kind of struggling, so we had a, he said, I'd like you to do the message. Of course, immediately panic, terror set in. So, this message will be from the Holy Spirit to me. I speak, when I'm up here speaking, it's a conversation between me and the Lord that you are privy to. So before we get started, I want to say a word of prayer here for you. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for this time. Lord, I pray that you open my mouth, my ears, my eyes, my heart, Lord, to speak only your words, Lord. And Lord, let the meditation of my heart and, Lord, be acceptable in your sight, Lord. I ask that you anoint your word. Give us clarity, Lord, in your word. Cause us, Lord Jesus, to grow closer to you, especially in the days ahead. Father, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor and ask your anointing upon this time, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. As we go through life, things can get really confusing. Confusion is not of the Lord. Confusion is a combination of lies and truths mixed with fear. And that's what confusion is. God is not the author of confusion. And what we have to do many times is when we begin to get confused, when we begin to see things going on around us, when we begin to see what's going on in the world, we have to kind of get reset. Lord, bring me back to that, bring me back to the point where we first met. So today's message is God's covenant. That's what we're going to talk about. That's going to help toward the end of the message. That's going to guide us back to God's promises. Those promises are in Him, not in us. We didn't make these promises. He made these promises. There's two types of covenants, if you would, in the Bible. There's conditional and unconditional. Because the distinction determines its meaning for us today, there are two the covenant works, which sees in the Garden of Eden, and the covenant of grace, which is implemented after the fall, represents God's unconditional covenant with man to redeem him. So we're going to look at these eight covenants. I kind of got jumped ahead there. The eight covenants are, number one, the Edenic, the one in the Garden of Eden, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and number eight, and that's the one we're going to focus on toward the end of the message, unconditionally, the new covenant. To begin with, I want to go to in Genesis 1. Take your Bibles out. We're going to be running through the Bible here, following God's covenant. So Genesis, first chapter, I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 3. Verses 16 through 19. And for those of you who are not in our Genesis study, a lot of this is quite interesting. We do have, to Dennis's point, the Holy Spirit uses anyone and everyone that He uses. It's not just the person speaking that is doing the teaching. The Holy Spirit's the one that's speaking, and He's the one that's teaching. That being the case, go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And this is where God, I was talking about the, there's two elements in this particular section of Genesis. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. God speaking to the woman, and He said, I will greatly multiply the sorrow in thy conception, and the sorrow shall bring forth children, and thy desire shall be toward the husband, and he shall rule over thee. Okay, that was the innocence. They lost their innocence at that point. And unto Adam, He said, because you've hearkened unto your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed be the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. And verse 18, thorns and thistles shall come forth. You shall eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat, until you turn eat bread till you return into the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. But going on down to verse 26, and I want to jump down, I want to go back down to 16 through 19, lost my train of thought here, guys. The Lord, in all of that, gave his grace. There is grace covenant in there, in the Adamic covenant. And that's his, Adam said unto, back up for a second, lost my train of thought. And I want to digress here. I apologize for the delay. Got my messages mixed up here. Verse 14. That's Genesis 3, verse 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, because every beast upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What stood out there is the fact that even though they sinned, God had made a way. He told the serpent that there's going to be a way. There's going to be grace. Grace was given to them at that point in time. So the Adamic covenant and the Edenic covenant, the root of that is God's covenant. God is the one that's making that covenant. He's the one that makes the covenants with us. That was a conditional covenant. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They did. That was an example of a conditional covenant. However, I want to move to quickly forward through Noah. We want to go to Genesis 9. This will all come together toward the end here. And I want to look at Genesis 9, verses 1 through 17. So God blessed Noah and his son unto them. And this is an example of an unconditional covenant. It's imperative to understand the difference between a conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant. Daily we make covenants. An unconditional covenant would be something that we do without expectations in return. That's an unconditional covenant. That's, I'm going to do this for you, but there's no expectations on your part. I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this because I want to do this, because I love you, or because I want to do this. The conditional covenant is, if you do this, I'll do that. And we sign those every day. If you take out a loan, I will give you this money, but you're going to pay it back. That's a conditional covenant. It's imperative to understand the difference in God's word between conditional covenants and unconditional covenants, because it's going to be very important when we get into Yeshua, when we get into the Lord Jesus Christ and his covenant. Okay, it's critical to understand that. So Noah, in chapter 9, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast, verse 2, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves on the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, and into your hand they are delivered. In other words, man was made above all of creation. Okay, God's above all that, but man is below that. Every morning, every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, and even as a green herb I have given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. So Noah was the first, what do they call it? Not a vegan, vegetarian. Okay. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of every man. Okay. Brother, in what, verse 6, whoso sheds man blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth in, abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spoke unto Noah and said to his son, saying, verse 9, I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you. So, in other words, God is the one that establishes the covenant. What's interesting about Noah, and I'm going to back up here just for a second with Noah. Go back to Genesis 6, kind of, and verse 8. When we go, I want to go back up here for a second. Topical messages are difficult to do. They're difficult to do because there are so many scriptures that one can pull out of God's word and make it say pretty much what he wants. But in this case here, the covenants are God's covenants, not man's covenants. And the method or the way to learn God's word is line upon line, precept upon precept, line by line. In other words, just exactly like Pastor Bill teaches. Okay, we go through the verse, Bible verse by verse. In this case here, we're looking at God's covenants, so we're going to be skipping around a little bit. All right? But I want to go to verse 9. But Noah, God's talking about all the people there at that on the earth at that time. And by the way, this is about 1,656 years after Adam. And there was approximately 10 trillion people on the face of the planet. But I'm going to focus on verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Okay. Grace, if you go to Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved. So when John the Baptist talks about you full of grace, full of talking about Jesus being full of grace, that's what Noah found. Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found it. God didn't give it to him, but God, it was an unconditional commitment or unconditional covenant with Noah. And the reason for that was the fact that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So I want to jump forward again to Abraham. And we're going to go to Genesis 15. And this is the one area that I really, really want to focus on. Chapter 15, Genesis. And by the way, when we're talking about getting into the Word of God, the story that we told a while back was about this pastor that went to these people's houses, had dinner with them, and left. And the wife noticed the spoon was missing. And about a year later, the pastor came back. The wife said, you know, when you left the last time, I had a spoon missing. You wouldn't have to know where that is. He goes, yeah, I hid it in your Bible. So that being the case, don't, when you get home, go look for the spoon. Just to be So chapter 15 of Genesis. And I want to begin at verse 9. God, in chapter 15, is making a covenant, and I want you to pay particular attention to this. He's making a covenant with Abraham. Abraham is going to be the father of the nation Israel. God has moved the earth in the days of Adam and Eve. He cursed the serpent. He set in place the perfect timing, the yom, the perfect day when the Yeshua, when the Lord Jesus was going to be born in human, God's going to be in human form. He set that perfect time. So all of this is leading up to what's going on. So now in Genesis, we're at the point of where Abraham, God calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was, his dad was a pagan priest. His dad was a pagan pastor. So he was steeped in paganism. Yet God, in his infinite wisdom, saw something in Abraham that he sees in us. Because he calls us out of that. He calls us into where he's at now. The covenant that Abraham, God made with Abraham is unconditional. Abraham doesn't say Abraham came to God. It says that God came to Abraham. And then Abraham obeyed. So God, right now, and I'm going to back up just for a second here in chapter 15 to the beginning, and basically God and Abraham are talking about his offspring, okay? And God speaks in verse 1 there. He says, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. He is our exceeding shield and our great reward. In this dark world, guess what, folks? We're going to have these problems. All of these things are going to be going on. We need to understand that God is our shield. He is our goyim. He is the one that's standing before us. He is the one that's controlling all of this. He is the one that we need to be trusting in and focusing on, not the things of the world, because when we focus on him, the things of the world become strangely dim, because this is all temporary. So verse 1 says, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Abraham said unto the Lord, what are you going to give me, seeing I go childless? Seeing the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And by the way, in our study, you're going to find out later on that word Eliezer is comforter or helper, if you would. And it's very significant because everything in God's word leads to the Lord Jesus. Abraham said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought forth abroad and told him, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And if you go over to Galatians 3:16, it elaborates that. So if we run over that, you're going to get an exercise in Bible today, guys. So the seed that he was talking about, he didn't say seeds as in plural. The seed God was speaking to Abraham was the Messiah. That's the covenant that God made with Abraham, that the Messiah was going to come through him. Okay, so verse 16, Galatians 3. Now to Abraham, his seed were the promises made. He didn't say to seeds as in many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the covenant that God made with Abraham was unconditional. It did not depend upon Abraham. It depended upon God. It depended upon the Lord. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know I shall inherit it? And now we get into God's plan. Lord, show me your promises. Show me what your will is for me. And God's doing this now. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram and 3 years old, and a turtle dove and young pigeon. And he took them unto him all of these, divided them in the midst, and laid each one piece against another. But the birds he divided not. But when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. I found that's very, very interesting. A great darkness fell upon Abraham. God had told him what to do. He says, Jesus says, all who come to me I shall not in no wise cast out. But that's our part of it. That's our obedience unto him. With Abraham, Abraham took those sacrifices, which were the clean sacrifices that we get into Leviticus. And those are the clean sacrifices that God required. But yet, once the sacrifices were made, Abraham fell into a deep sleep and a great darkness fell upon him. Is God shrouded in darkness? Does the Bible say he's in darkness? Okay. I want you to go over to 1 Kings 8:12. Then spoke Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Okay, why is God in the thick darkness? Why did he cause Abraham to go to sleep? Because it was God's covenant. It was his covenant that he was making with Abraham, which Abraham did not have to do anything. There's two things. We either come to the Lord by works or we come to him by faith. Our works is nothing before the Lord. It's all about faith. Abraham had faith in God. He believed God, and God did the rest of it. That's all he had to do, is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that everything will. He does the rest of it. So Abraham fell asleep because God didn't need him to be part of the covenant until. Go over to Psalm 97:2. Pick that up again, 97. got that right, 97:2. Yep. Talking about the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the islands be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. The darkness that God surrounds him is to protect us, because we cannot be in the presence of God, in his glory, in these bodies. So he's protecting. That's his hand of protection upon us. Okay? Even Moses, when Moses said, I want to see you, I want to see what you look like. And God said, I can't let you do that. So God put him in the cleft of the rock. Think about that for a second. God picked him up and put him in the cleft of the rock. What's the cleft of the rock? The cleft of the rock is basically a rock with an indentation, and he put him in there. And he let Moses see his backside. He let Moses see him as he was walking away. That's how we see the Lord. We can't see what he's doing today. We can't see his face today. We can't see what's going on now. But when we pass through the darkness, when we pass through the trials, we see he's been there all along. So with the darkness, God is in the darkness. He's in the light. He's in the darkness. He's there constantly. So the Abrahamic covenant, and then finally, if you want to run over to Deuteronomy 5:22, as far as the Abrahamic covenant goes, and that comment about the darkness. And this was fun looking up all these before, until midnight last night. Close to it, anyway. 5:22. And these are the words the Lord spake unto all assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire of the cloud and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tablets of stone and delivered them unto me. This is Moses writing, saying that God out of the darkness, the fire and the cloud. So, yes, the darkness that came upon Abraham, God took him out of the picture and created that unconditional covenant with Abraham. He made Abraham step aside, and God did it. God's the one that implemented it. He's the one that emphasizes it. Unconditional covenant. But there are other conditional covenants. One of them was the Mosaic covenant, and that meant that the law had to be followed to the letter, or there were consequences for that. So unconditional covenants are consequences. Excuse me, unconditional covenants are God's way of doing, working with us. Conditional is man's way, which means there's consequences. If I don't do this, then this is going to happen. If I do this, then it's going to happen. So Genesis, unconditional, the land of the covenant, Genesis 26:3 is the sixth covenant we're going to talk about, where God promised the land to Abraham, far as the east, the west, etc. And again, a lot of this comes out of our Genesis study. Maybe I got that wrong. Excuse me. 26:3. So begin with the top of chapter 26, there was a famine. And then verse 2, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For unto you and unto your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Actually, he's talking to Isaac there. And I will make thy seed multiply the stars of heaven, and give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. My question is, whose land is it to give? It's the Lord's land. And he gave it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's God's covenant. God is the one that's doing it. And that's his covenant. The Davidic covenant, where God says, I'll establish thy kingdom, thy throne forever, as in 2 Samuel. That's the seventh covenant. There's eight covenants within God's word. He's talking about establishing the kingdom forever through the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't through Solomon. It was through the seed of David, which was going to be Yeshua. And then finally, I want to talk about this. The new covenant, I want to go to, which is unconditional. By the way, the last three are unconditional. The land of the unconditional, there was nothing they had to do except go in and possess it. Davidic covenant, that was the Lord Jesus Christ coming through. And number eight, the unconditional covenant is in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Verse 31 through 34, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Do you know the Lord? For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Again, God, this is an unconditional covenant that God had created with man. Matthew 26:28. And again, this is our exercise through the Bible. You'll learn where they're located. Matthew 26:28. For those of you who have been here for a while, you know that every other Sunday we have communion. Communion is very, very important. In the sense of, we do this in remembrance of what God has done, not in remembrance of how great and wonderful we are, but what He has done for us. So Jesus speaks in Matthew 26, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The new covenant. My question to you is, throughout all the Old Testament, all the covenants that we kind of stumbled through here earlier, who's making the covenants? Man did not make the covenant with God. God made the covenant with us. He is the one that's in charge. He is the one that's in control. He is the one that is making the covenants. So my question is, in this case here, in verse 26, who establishes the covenants? The Lord God Himself, the Lord Jesus said, "This is the new covenant established in my blood," in Luke 22, verses 19-20. What statement was He making? If He's making the covenants throughout the Old Testament, He said, This is the new covenant established in my blood. In other words, He was claiming, and He announced that He was God Almighty, because God is the only one that makes those covenants from heaven. There are covenants on the earth that we make with each other. Okay, finances, cars, whatever. Those are earthly covenants, but then there's the heavenly covenants that God established, and that they all came to pass. So the common denominator in all of these covenants is God's hand reaching down for man. Okay, not man reaching up to God. So why do I share these? Because God keeps His promises. That's why I share these. God keeps His promises. In the dark days that lie ahead, which they are coming, I'm being negative or fatalistic here. There are dark days ahead. Those days, we have to keep our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't focus on things. The covenants that He made of old are intact. The covenants that He made of old. We see Israel has become a nation. We see the world coming unglued. We see the fabric, the moral fabric of the entire earth disintegrating. Everything. There's three things that God cannot do. One, he cannot lie. Two, he does not change. And three, he cannot fail. His covenant with us cannot fail. The covenant that Christ that we made with him, this is the new covenant in his blood. In my blood, he said, this is the new covenant. Meaning that anyone who is in Christ Jesus, you are sealed until the day of redemption. Okay, no matter what goes on in the world, God's plan is from the beginning of time to the end of time. In the appointed time, the Bible says over and over again, at the appointed time, these things came to pass. At the appointed time, God stepped out of the universe, out of his creation, came in as the form of a man, and paid for you and I at the appointed time. And at the appointed time, he called us. And the calling that he gives to us is like Abraham. Abraham, I want to show you the place that I've got prepared for you. He says that. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and when I have prepared that place for you, I will come unto you and receive you unto myself. You will see Christ Jesus. You will see the King of the universe. You will see God Almighty. When you begin to move out of your bodies, we will move out of these bodies. You will see the glory of God. I can't tell you how many people that have, I mean, you can get online and look up all these people that have died, you know, and things happen. And you know, there's those who, that wasn't a pleasant experience, but then there's those who really know where they're going. And that's where we're going. God's covenant, he cannot lie. Those covenants that he made those. He put them in play at the appointed time, because everything leads up to Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. So his covenant and promises is sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And when is that? What's going to happen? This is the eighth covenant, which is the Lord Jesus, redemption. Always remember that number eight through Scripture is always the number of new beginnings. I want to flip over to 1 Corinthians 15:52. We're going to close out with these other verses here. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And for those of you that have been through our Bible studies here, you'll know that Pastor Bill is already into 2 Corinthians. Folks, think about this for a second. Before you read these words, I want you to think about this. There's a lot of voices in the world. The enemy is still in the garden. He's still whispering in our ears, surely God hasn't said he's going to take care of you. Surely you're going to get COVID. I don't mean to be disrespectful there in any way, shape, or form. Surely he's not going to protect you from the darkness that's coming upon the world. You need to store up ammunition. You need to store up food. Maybe that's the case. If that's what the Lord's calling you to do, then praise God. But the enemy is still saying to us in our ears, surely God is not going to provide. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I stand here before you at 74 years old and tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, there has not been one day in my life that God has not provided. Obviously. Same as you. So when the enemy brings this in and says he's not going to provide, he's not going to take care of your kids, he's not going to take care of your job, he's not going to take care of your health, he's not going to take, that's a lie out of the pit of hell, because you are a child of the living God, and the covenant is with him. He made the covenant with us. In my blood, this is the new covenant shed for you. So 1 Corinthians, the culmination of all of this is where we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Remember when I said Moses wanted to see God, when God said, I can't let you see me. Abraham was shrouded in darkness. He couldn't see God, because this flesh cannot be in the presence of a holy God, because this flesh is corrupt. So we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. What is the twinkling of an eye? That's the spark of an eye. I don't know if you know, some pastors and some commentators talk about that. It's the blink of an eye or a sparkling of an eye. Either way, it's a nanosecond. And what's interesting about time is God controls time. He controls everything. He controls time. I can tell you that there were times in my life when I was in a really bad situation where time actually slowed down. Everything was slow motion. It was eerie. It was weird. It was really weird. Everything was slow, in slow motion. And you hear of people, you know, during the last minutes of their lives, the same thing. Everything slows down. Vietnam vet talk about he was shot down. He used to fly what's called loaches, and the loaches were spotter planes. And he had a gunner on board, and he was the pilot. And they were flying, looking at, you know, for enemy troops, you know, enemy encampments or what have you. And he was shot down. And when he was shot down, he said, "I remember lying in it." He said, "I'm not a religious man, but I remember lying on the ground. I remember I was dying." He said, "And I looked," and he said, "I actually saw this plant in front of me, taking the nourishment from the earth." And he said, "I was fascinated by that." When that time comes, God controls time. He controls it. So in the twinkling of an eye, we're out of here. You're out of here. Because it's not my covenant. It's not my covenant. It's not my doing. It's not my works. It's not nothing that I do. It's my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my faith and trust in the Creator of the universe, the one that gave all of it for us. And I always ask you guys, how much more can He give? You know, we talk about the horror of the cross. We talk about the sacrifice that He made on the cross. The visual part of that is horrendous. Isaiah talks about that. They ripped out His beard, literally. He talks about that. But guess what? There was a bigger battle that happened beyond that. And that was securing our salvation for all eternity. That was when He, in the Garden of Eden, when the grace was given, He said, the seed of the woman shall bruise your head. And the battle was set. The time was right. And the battle was won on the cross. It was God's covenant, not mine. Thessalonians, flip over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Teresa, you should have been here. Her and I talked about this yesterday. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we want to look at verses 15 and 18. And let's start to go back to 13, chapter 4, verses 13. Paul's talking to the Thessalonica church, and he says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not." In other words, don't cry, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be brought up together with them in the clouds. I'm sorry, where is that at? In the clouds. This is not the second coming. For those who missed the Revelation study, that's a future event when Jesus sets His foot on Mount of Olives. Okay? This is the rapture. This is what they call a harpazo, which means caught up or snatched up or taken away. In fact, is if you go to Acts 8:39, Philip, in the book of Acts, they are all praising God. This is always, God's got a sense of humor. This is really cool. Philip was praising God. They're all rejoicing, what have you. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit puts him down in the desert, right? Can you imagine? All of a sudden, he's here praising God. We're here, and all of a sudden, in the twinkling of an eye, he's down there. And then he begins to minister to the young man that was in the chariot there reading Isaiah and didn't understand. He says, he goes alongside. He says, "What are you reading?" He says, "Reading Isaiah." He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "No, I don't." He said, "Well, then let me come aboard and help." And he got baptized, believe it or not, I think, and then he was saved. In other words, that was God's planting seed. Now think about that for a second. Here's this guy, and you don't hear any more about Philip. To me, I'd be going, that was pretty cool. Beam me up, Scotty. And then I'm gonna. There's something I read too, which I think was really fascinating. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1-10. Now this is gonna throw you a curve. I'm gonna tell you straight up. And those who are in our Bible study, Carol knows this. Acts 17:11. Whatever you hear from here, whatever you hear from any Bible study, whatever you hear from anyone, you verify that in God's word. Salvation is not of me. I don't save you. Okay? The salvation is between you and the Lord. And your walk with the Lord is extremely critical. The covenants that he made with you. And we need to focus on him. I'm not saying that everything you hear question. I'm saying that when your spirit does not bear witness of it, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart saying, check and see if this is true. And this is one area that I found today, actually last night in preparing for this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1-10. Now we beseech you, brethren, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled by troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then it goes on to say, and who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and that is worshipped, so that he is God's. He, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what withholds that he might be revealed at this time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he is taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and wonders. There's going to be a coming time when there's someone going to come on. But you know what? I personally believe that the rapture is going to happen prior to that. Because the man of sin cannot be revealed until the church is taken out of the way. And I want to go back to verse 3 just for a second. And I want to read something to you here. Talking about falling away. Okay? Except there come a falling away. Over the years, we always thought that was the mainstream churches that were getting away from the Word of God. That was how we were all taught. But there's something that was quite interesting. In this context, as well as the etymology, which is the study of word, of the word itself, makes this interpretation unlikely. I found that interesting. And again, Acts 17:11, just learn this on you, okay? In this precise form, it is used nowhere else in the New Testament. So its meaning must be defined by its context. And that's one of the things that Pastor Bill teaches us. The meaning of the words is defined by the context of that passage. It is derived from two Greek words, apo, meaning away, and statesis, which means standing. If this could properly be rendered, it thus could properly be rendered standing away instead of falling away. In Paul's previous letter, he had made no reference whatsoever to a coming departure up from the faith, but he had discussed at length a coming departure from the earth by all believers when Christ returns to meet us in the air. Thus, standing away from, in context, seems to refer all the raptured believers standing away from the earth as they stand before their returning Lord when they meet him in the air. Okay, so think about that for a second. You're not going to be here. When the church is raptured, that's when the Antichrist is going to be revealed. That's when all this is going to come into place. So, in conclusion, I want to give you 12 reasons why Jesus said it is finished. Number one, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. Okay? We have seen his glory. The glory is only the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14. So being true God was the perfect one and once sacrificed for all. Number two, why he said it's finished. Only Jesus kept the law fully. He was the true Son of Israel who loved God and his neighbor perfectly. Jesus says, I do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Matthew 5:17. Here's a tough one. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:24. Years ago, there was a lady by the name of Janie Grimes, good sister in the Lord. She went home to be with the Lord. She wrote a song called Praise Him. In there, the word says, through the blood of Jesus, his righteousness flows in you. Royalty has finally found a home. God no longer remembers the things that brought you to this place. He only remembers you holy. He only sees you holy and spotless before him. So praise him. Not how great and wonderful we are. Every one of us, every human being will stand before God. The Bible says every knee will bow before the King of the universe and confess he is God. Because we know all creation is through him, by him, for him, and held together for him. Hebrews, we don't have Hebrews 4:15 is another one about the Lord. Number three, there's nothing we can add to Jesus' finished work on his behalf. I'm going to tell you straight up, man. Sometimes I think about that, and I think about, you know, my own sinful life. And the enemy likes to take those little things and poke me with them. See that thought you just had? See those words you just used? See that anger that you just had? See the rage you just had? See the unconscious bias that we have for each other? See that, David? Yes, Lord. I've taken that. He no longer sees it. So there's nothing we can add to Jesus' finished work. He has no need like those of high priests, Hebrews 7:27. First of all, for his own sins, then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself, Hebrews 7:27. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, Hebrews 10:12. That always fascinated me, because he's sitting at the right hand of God. When he finished, he said, it is finished, and he sat down. But the fascinating part about that, when you get in the book of Acts, when Stephen is being stoned, guess what? He looks up into heaven, and what does he see? Jesus standing. My question is, wait a minute, is that a conflict there? I mean, first he's sitting on the throne, but now he's standing. He's standing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and when I have prepared that place for you, I will come to you and receive you to myself. Folks, there is hope in the covenants that God has created. For such a time as this, for this moment in time, he put all this together so that we'd be able to see him. The last couple here, salvation is God's gift to us in Romans. Number five, we could not keep the law perfectly because of our sin. That's interesting, because the enemy goes, well, sure, you can be good. You can be better than that. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't talk like that. But you know what? My wife constantly reminds me, hey, you can either do it your way or God's way. Your choice. Okay? You can either trust in him or trust in your flesh. And finally, any necessary works of ours nullifies the grace of God. Think about that one. Anything that we try to do nullifies his grace. And it's Jesus' obedience that saves us, not our own. 8, Jesus paid our debts in full. All believers stand before God justified in Jesus Christ alone. And believers are free from condemnation forever. And that's in Romans 8. It says, therefore now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Just really briefly here, and I'll close it off. Condemnation and conviction. Condemnation means you're no good, you're not going to make it, you're not good enough. That's condemnation. Conviction says, man, Lord, I messed up. Lord, please forgive me. He goes, you're forgiven. So the condemnation and 11 on this here. Our fruit is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, not our faithfulness. And then finally, God has promised to justify and glorify every person he has predestined and called. Jesus says, all are called. Okay? Every human being on the face of the planet is called. We are moving out of these bodies, folks. Times are going to get tough. And when those times get tough, I too get a little bit anxious. And I too need to refocus. But when I refocus, I think about the covenants. God put, He did these things. I look up into the heavens at night and I see what He has created. Okay, and I cannot explain to you the uplifting, the power when we begin to see the creation as He has it, the beauty of everything that He's put together for us, just for us. And then He stepped out of eternity and bought Dave Conley. Said, I've got this. I've got your back. You belong to me. So in closing, remember God's covenants. The covenants that He made, they stand today. We see the evidence with Israel. We see the evidence that's all going on around us. We see the things changing. But guess what? The only thing that's changing is the world. The Bible says God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We belong to Him. So as we go through the rest of this week and what the Lord has planned for us, just keep in mind God's covenants and the covenant Jesus made with us a long time ago. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord. I don't know if that's... I just pray, Lord, that You touched our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we might be focused upon You. Because, Lord, there's nothing greater than You, Lord. There's nothing that we can bring to the table. All we can do, Lord, is take a cup of salvation, Lord, and call upon Your name, because that's all we have. So, Lord, I just pray that anything that I stumbled over, Lord, or anything that I misspoke, Father, that You close our ears and our hearts, guide us and direct us into Your truth, Lord. We praise You and give You the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand up and sing the benediction together and then a closing song.